but I forgot to get that checked. Well, I thought that since we need to give thanks to God in all things, that this is certainly the Sunday to emphasize that each year. So I thought we would take a little break in my series on Calvinism and look at reasons for joyful thanksgiving. And I want us to look primarily at Colossians 1, but before we get there, I want to kind of work through a couple of other items before we actually get to Colossians chapter 1. I think the reason why we need to emphasize this is because thanksgiving is one of the most important attributes of the child of God. It's one of the greatest marks of a Christian that we should be a thankful people. And we are to have a truly thankful heart, not just give thanks in a mindless sort of way or give thanks by rote, but to actually give thanks to God with great sincerity and feeling from our heart. Because giving thanks by rote just doesn't do it. It's kind of like the two men walking through a field when suddenly an angry bull starts chasing them and they're running as fast as they can and the bull is gaining on them. And one of the men, huffing and puffing, yells out to the other one, "Quick, say a prayer for us." And the other said, "Well, I only know one prayer." And the other said, "Well, you better pray it because the bull is almost on top of us." So the man said, "Well, okay." And he prayed, "Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly grateful." So rote prayers just don't cut it. They don't really help much. And oftentimes when we bow our heads at a meal and when we're with our family devotions and we give thanks to God, we're just saying the words. We're not really praying with a thankful heart. And what we need is a thankful heart today. It's one of the great marks of being a Christian. Now, why is giving thanks to God so important? Well, several reasons. There are many, many more. Let me just emphasize three. The first one is that thanksgiving acknowledges God's goodness and His grace. So that thanksgiving is a component of praise and adoration. Psalm 50, verse 23, God says, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me." So when we give thanksgiving to God, we honor God as we acknowledge His goodness and His grace. And this is so important that Psalm 22 says that God is actually enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And the praises of Israel include thanksgiving and adoration, so that God's throne is, as it were, built upon the praises of the people of God. That's why it's so important for us to give thanks to God. The Lord delights in this. As Psalm 95 tells us, "Come before His presence with thanksgiving, because the Lord delights in the thanksgiving of His people." A second reason why thanksgiving is so important is because we of all people have the most to be thankful for. No one has received more of God's blessings than you and I as a believer in Jesus Christ. It is right and it is fitting that we give thanks to God. And it is robbery of the worst kind when we withhold that thanksgiving to God. We all know the story of the 10 lepers that were cleansed and only one returned back to give thanksgiving. The other 9 robbed Christ of His glory. They robbed Him of His praise because they did not give thanks to Him for the healing that they received. And we of all people have been healed from worse things than leprosy. And we should give thanks to God because we have so much to be thankful for. The third reason is that it's a remedy for most of our spiritual problems. Thanksgiving is something that is a great medicine for the soul. When I was growing up, my grandfather lived with us for a period of time, and I remember sometimes at breakfast when we're being served oatmeal and we're turning up our nose as kids, he would say to us, "Kids, eat them oats. They're good for what ails you." And giving thanks to God is good for what spiritually ails you. Did you know, for example, that thanksgiving is a powerful medicine to overcome anxiety? Philippians 4, 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, it's as we bring our request to God with thanksgiving, then God takes that anxiety and he removes it and fills our heart with his peace. So that giving thanks to God is powerful medicine in helping us to deal with anxiety in our soul. And the reason why that's true, because when we give thanks to God, we acknowledge God's sovereignty in every issue of our life. And the sovereignty of God, knowing that God is in control of even our trials, then it helps to release the fear and the anxiety that oftentimes grips us. Thanksgiving is also an antidote for the poisons of discouragement or depression. Depression sinks down the spirit under a weight of some burden that sinks us right down to the floor of the ocean. And yet thanksgiving gives buoyancy and inflation to the soul, which causes it to rise back up to the surface again. You know, one of the ways when treasure hunters find an ancient anchor or cannon on the bottom of the ocean floor, one of the ways they lift it up to the surface is they use airbags. They bring these bags down there and they tie it on, and then they're able to fill it with air, and the air just lifts that heavy anchor up off the ocean floor all the way up to the surface. And when we give thanks to God, it brings that buoyancy. It brings that inflating grace of God that lifts up those depressed and burdened down spirits and help them to rise up again. It's a great antidote for the poisons of a discouraged and depressed heart. We also know that thanksgiving is a cure for the grumpies. Anybody ever suffer from the grumpies? You can either be grumpy due to your trials, or you can be grateful. I remember for years I used to go down to Norman and do a Sunday afternoon Vespers service at a retirement center. And there's a little lady, I think I've told you about her before, Peg Chastain was her name. She's in her 80s. She's a little old lady. She had some kind of really severe back problem that her back was kind of deformed. She was all hunched over about like this, and she walked with a cane, and she always had to turn her head up this way to look at you because she couldn't straighten up. She had all kinds of bodily aches and pains, and I was there on a Sunday, and it was her birthday. And so there's a lot of people there, and they brought her up front, and they stuck the microphone in front of her. She grabbed that old microphone. She's all bent over. And just the joy of the Lord was on her. And she was, you could just tell, here's a woman with all kinds of pains and afflictions. And she said, she just poured out her heart in thanking God for the people who worked in the office because they took care of their paperwork so well. And the people that came and got their laundry and washed it. And the cooks that cooked their meal every day. And she was bent over. And she was just overflowing with thanksgiving to God. Not a grumpy bone in her body, because she had such a thankful heart. So that thanksgiving is a conduit that brings down God's peace and joy and power into our lives. And it's an absolutely necessary part of the Christian life. And if you're one prone to the grumpies or discouragement or anxiety, you need more thanksgiving in your life. It is God's remedy for those kinds of afflictions. Now, the command to give thanks to God is many places, the two most famous verses that command us to give thanks to God is found in Ephesians 5:20 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I've printed those for you in your outline. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These two verses answer five questions about thanksgiving. The first, to whom do we give thanks to? Well, that's to God, even the Father. How do we give thanks? Well, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When do we give thanks? Always, at all times. What do we give thanks for? For all things and everything. And why do we give thanks? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we're to give thanks to God for all things. Temporal blessings, health, family, finances, food, homes. Give thanks to God for all your temporal blessings. But it's interesting, as important as those are and as much joy as we have in those things, particularly in the New Testament, when the apostles gave thanks, it was primarily for their spiritual blessings in Christ. You can see the wisdom of this because our temporal blessings are temporal. They come and they go. They're up and they're down. We have them and we lose them. So that OU and OSU both lost yesterday. I mean, that's discouraging. And particularly for OSU fans, because they had a shot for maybe the title, and who knows what will come of that. And when our joy is so fixed in temporal things, well, those things go up and down. And God wants our thanksgiving to be rooted on that which is solid, which cannot be lost, which cannot be taken from us. And of course, those are our spiritual blessings in Christ. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And let's see four of those rich spiritual blessings in Christ that we can always, 24/7, always be thankful for. And I'm going to start picking up the last word in verse 11 and read down through verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul's prayer. And he's telling them basically what they need to give thanks to God for. And he says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I think in this passage there are four things we need to give thanks to God for. The first is our inheritance. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now I wonder what it would be like to be the heir of Bill Gates. Bill Gates, as of this year, is reported to be the second wealthiest man in the world with a measly $56 billion to his name. How'd you like to be his kid? I mean, you're going to inherit a massive amount of money. Now, he has $56 billion. We can't even really comprehend a billion. A billion seconds measures up to 31 years, 259 days, 1 hour and 46 minutes. That's a billion seconds. That's a long time. If you stacked $1 billion, they would soar up 63 miles into the atmosphere. And jets fly at about 7 miles. It's a lot of money. Billionaires don't just buy extra homes, they buy islands and then build their home on that. They don't just fly first class, they own their own jets. They have an incredible amount of money. So what would it be like to inherit $1 billion? Well, let me tell you, nothing compared to inheriting heaven. Absolutely nothing. You see, our Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We've been qualified. That means we have been made worthy. We have fulfilled all the requirements and stipulations necessary on our behalf. And we have done that not by anything that we have done, but by everything that Christ has done for us. By nature, we are unqualified, but he has adopted us into his family so that now we're children. And that's an incredible thought in and of itself. You're adopted into the family of the King of Heaven. And his inheritance now is ours. Before we were at enmity with God, but he has loved us with an everlasting love. And though we were disqualified and unfit for entering into heaven because of our sin and our iniquities, and by nature we were rejected from heaven just as a devil would be rejected from heaven, yet he has qualified us. He has changed our legal standing before the law of God. He has taken away our sins. He has given us the gift of Christ's righteousness so that now we have been qualified to enter into the inheritance of heaven. And all of this is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So that the thief, when he died on the cross, at the moment he trusted Christ, he was qualified for heaven, having done no good works, having given no money to the church, having done anything like that. He was qualified because of all that Christ had done for him, so that when he died, Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Totally qualified. And once qualified, always qualified. Now we have things, each of us, that we have to re-qualify for every year. My medical policy for my family is something we have to re-qualify for every year. If you're in the military, you probably have to re-qualify by how much time you're given to run a mile or how many push-ups you can do. You have to re-qualify. Well, we have been qualified for heaven once and for all time. You can never lose that. It can never be taken away from you. So the Father has qualified us, and he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light can either refer to us who now walk in spiritual light now, or the saints who are in heaven, because heaven is described as a place of great light. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says, "God alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light." So the saints in light could be those who are now in the light of heaven. Or, again, it could, as a precursor, be those who are walking in spiritual light now. But we have been qualified to share in this inheritance, where all of the saints of all of the ages for all time will one day enjoy. Exactly what is this inheritance? Well, it's beyond our ability to describe. Paul says it refers to things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And even when Paul was in a vision transported up into the third heaven, he came back down and he said he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. He heard things that he couldn't even tell us about, because heaven is so glorious and so beyond our ability to comprehend. We do know three things about it, at least. We know it involves a place, it involves perfection, and it definitely involves a person. The place is when Christ said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So there are dwelling places in heaven that we will inherit. That's part of our inheritance. Peter says it's an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's a heavenly dwelling place. We know that for sure. Revelation 21 describes it as a new Jerusalem that has the glory of God in it. And the brilliance of this city is so great that it shines like a very costly stone, like crystal clear jasper. It has a great high wall all the way around the city, which is made of jasper with 12 foundation stones, each stone adorned with every kind of precious stone. The wall has 12 gates in it, and every gate is a single pearl, not just pearly gates, but a single gigantic pearl that opens and closes. That's what the gates are made of. The city is made of pure gold, but it's a gold that we've never seen before because it's pure gold. It's gold that you can see through. It's clear gold. We don't know what that's like. The streets are made of pure gold as well. And those who enter in are only those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's a place that we're going to go to. There's also perfection there. You know, it's interesting when the Bible tries to describe heaven, about the best it can do is to tell you what's not there. And in so doing, you can only envision and imagine what is there. So like in Revelation 21, it says in heaven, the Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's no tears. He says there's no death. There's no mourning. There's no crying. There's no pain. There's no curse. And so we're just left to try to imagine what in the world this incredible place has in it. It's full of perfection. It's a holy city. It's a city that's coming down from heaven and will dwell on the new earth forever and ever. It's perfect in heaven. Perfect. Everything is perfect. There's no blemish. There's no imperfection. Everything is perfect. And we live in a very fallen world. It's very difficult to envision what perfection is like. So it's a place. It's a perfect place. But it's a perfect place where a perfect person lives. Actually, three persons, the Holy Trinity. We know the throne of God is there, the throne of the Lamb. And out of that throne, there's a river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, is the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And all the beauty of heaven, all the perfection of the heaven itself is basically focused upon him who sits upon the throne, the Father and the Son. We will mainly, I think, see the Son. And the highlight of heaven is what Revelation 22 says, and it says it very simply, that when we get to heaven, we shall see his face. And that's the glory of heaven. That's the heaven of heaven. We shall see his face. We shall see the face of Christ, which will be lit up with the glory of God. All of heaven will be full of God's light, radiating from his person, his glory, his majesty. And that's why in heaven you need no sun, you need no moon, because the light of heaven is the light of the Lamb who is the lamp of God. That is the glory of heaven. This is our inheritance. A perfect place in the presence of a perfect person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This inheritance has been guaranteed to us. We have been qualified already. The legal documents have been drafted by the Father. They've been signed with the ink of the blood of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Everything has been accomplished. We have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And it's only a matter of time before we enter into the fullness of that glory. Now, I don't know what maybe you've lost this week. I don't know maybe what joy has been stolen from you. I don't know what trials and afflictions you may be going through. Those may have robbed you of joy. that you can joyfully give thanks to God for the inheritance that we have in Christ. And because you cannot lose that, you can give thanks to God for that every minute of every day. And it's only when we forget these things that the sadness and the discouragement of the world weighs us down. But if we, like the Apostle Paul, will joyously give thanks to God for the inheritance that He has qualified us for, we can have that joy quickly rushing and flowing back within our hearts. Well, the second thing Paul wants us to give thanks to the Father for is that we have been rescued from the domain of darkness. And this kind of fits. We are qualified for the inheritance in heaven as we have been rescued from the domain of darkness. The domain here, the word means the authority and the power of darkness, because we were formerly in a spiritual dark prison. We were under the tyrannical power that ruled the darkness. And this domain of darkness can actually have three ideas associated with it. There is a darkness that comes with our own sin nature. Paul speaks of the darkness of our understanding in Ephesians 4:18 that we have by nature. We had an inner darkness within us. Jesus spoke of that when he said that if the eye is evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And there's a sense in which there's this darkness that filled our soul and our bodies, so that by nature men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So one part of the domain of darkness is just that depravity that we have within us, that sin nature, that enmity towards God, that hatred towards spiritual things, that inability to understand the things of the Spirit of God, that inner darkness is one part of it. Another part of that spiritual darkness is just the darkness that Satan has brought upon us as unbelievers as well. Paul talks about that before we were saved, we were held captive in the devil's snare, held captive by him to do his will. We were in bondage to this domain of darkness that Satan himself ruled over. 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of the devil who blinds the minds of the unbelieving so they cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So Satan adds another thick layer of blindness and darkness to our soul and our causing our inability to even want anything of what God has. And then a third element of this domain of darkness is just where all of this was dragging us, and that is into the darkness of hell itself, the domain of darkness being hell. You know, darkness is one of the great descriptions of hell. It's described as outer darkness and black darkness. So we had like a three-layer darkness upon our soul. We had our own inner darkness, the darkness that Satan blinded us with, and all of that is dragging us down to eternal darkness and hell. And we were prisoners. We needed to be rescued because we were prisoners. We were slaves and we could not rescue ourselves, like Israel in Egypt. And Egypt was called Israel's house of bondage and slavery. But Israel could not deliver herself from the bondage of Egypt. But God could. And God sent Moses and 10 plagues, and we know the history of it, and miraculously delivered Israel out of her domain of darkness. It would be like Daniel in the lion's den, that domain of darkness, that threat of death. He couldn't deliver himself, but God did. And this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has rescued us from this pit, this power, this authority of darkness that held us and bound us as slaves. And what Christ did, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he came up to us all in this darkness, this inner and outer darkness, and it says that Christ said, "Let there be light." just as he did in Genesis 1 and all the darkness of that original creation. And God said, let there be light. And immediately there was light. In the same way, on a redemptive level, Christ comes to us in our darkness and he says, let there be light. The way Paul puts it, he says, light, Christ said, light shall shine out of darkness, and he shined the light of his grace into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, he rescued us. He created spiritual light within our darkness and rescued us from that imprisonment that we were in. So we've been set free from sin and spiritual darkness so that it no longer rules our hearts, so that now we are children and saints of light. You know, when I think of slavery, I think of those slaves that were brought over in ships from Africa to our own country, and the incredible, pitiful, sad circumstances that those people were in. Of course, they were kidnapped, which is a violation of the law of God. It was evil. It was sin. But you hear about how they were laid like sardines down underneath the deck, and they were stacked on layers with just a little bit of room, and they were just slid in there. And there they had to stay for months, living in all the filth and just all the terrible circumstances that they were in. And, you know, God forbid if you had claustrophobia, but this disease and all the smells and just the abuse and the chains that they had to endure. You know, that really doesn't begin to describe the bondage and enslavement that we were in. Of course, we weren't aware of it. We didn't outwardly necessarily experience it like those slaves did. But we were in bondage to sin. And Christ set us free. Christ has opened the door and let us out so that now we walk in the freedom and the light and the air. And there's a sense in which we need to give joyful thanks to God that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, rescued us from the domination of my own sin, rescued us from the blindness of Satan, rescued us from the suffering of the black darkness of hell. We have been rescued. And you can thank God for that every single day of your life. And whatever is discouraging you now, set it aside and give thanks to God that you have been rescued from the domain of darkness that we had by nature. But there's a third thing we should give thanks to God for. That not only have we been rescued, we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been spiritually moved. We have been moved from one spiritual condition into another by God, by Christ. And again, the imagery is similar to God who transferred Israel from the bondage of Egypt into the freedom of the promised land. So too, we have been transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ, from darkness into his marvelous light, from the darkness of death to the light of life. We have been transferred out from under the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, so that now we are citizens of Christ's kingdom. Remember reading or hearing the news, I think it was last year, of all those miners down in South America someplace that the mine caved in and there was a group of them that were trapped underground. Now, again, I've got a little bit of claustrophobia, and the idea of that just sends shudders up and down my spine. I mean, the idea of being trapped down under the ground, I'm not even sure they had light. They had very little food. I'm not sure they had water. And all they had in the darkness was just foreboding sense that they would die. And that place would become their tomb. And yeah, we're all watching as the rescue team are down. They're trying to drill one way and trying to get down to another way to rescue those men. And what were they thinking? They had no idea of much of this going on. What would they have thought? Would they have lost hope? Would they have gone crazy? I would have gone crazy probably. But can you imagine when they began to see the sounds and hear the sounds coming closer, and finally the rock begins to crumble and it falls away, and a hand reaches through and light begins to shine, and they pull them out of that dark dungeon and bring them up into the surface again where the sun is shining and they can feel the wind and see the birds. That's what we've been transferred into, the kingdom of His beloved Son, the joyous grace and glory and light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We've been transferred into His kingdom, indicating that now we are under His rule and His reign, no longer under the dominion, the power, and the authority of darkness. Now we're under the kingdom and power and authority of Christ. He now rules over our life. Our sin is no longer our master. Satan is no longer our master, but our Savior is our master. To be members of Christ's kingdom means that we are now citizens of His kingdom with all the rights of citizenship. We are members of Christ's kingdom means that we are heirs with Christ. We are priests and kings. We're a royal priesthood, as Peter says. We have a right by God's grace to all of the blessings and promises of Christ's kingdom. We are indeed His children, His citizens, His princes, His priests, His heirs. Heirs of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And one day we will possess it all. So Christ now is our King, our Lord, our Master. He rules over us in love. He works all things together for His glory and our good. He is wise in every trial He sends upon us. He's merciful in its duration. And at the right time, He brings it to an end. And He does all things well for His subjects. See, we are now transferred into His kingdom. We are guaranteed the glory, the inheritance that is His. And the fourth and final thing that we should give thanks, joyously give thanks to God for, is that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been bought with a price by the very precious blood of Christ, so that when Christ cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, in effect, that was our emancipation proclamation. That set us free. That guaranteed absolute freedom in the presence of our God. All of our sins have been forgiven. They have been cast into the bottom of the sea. They have been thrown behind the back of God. They have been removed far from us, as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. Your sins are gone. You have been redeemed. And this word redeemed, as we know, definitely implies the concept that Paul has already indicated in this passage, that we have been prisoners. We have been slaves of the domain of darkness. And we were bought. We were redeemed so that we could be set free. It's a beautiful concept. So that now, being redeemed, our sins are forgiven. We have been transferred out from under the master of sin and Satan into Christ being our master. We've been redeemed and we've been set free. A.J. Gordon was a pastor of a church in Boston. And one day he was out in front of his church and he saw a little boy walking down the street in front of the church, and he was carrying a rusty old cage with several birds inside the cage who were fluttering rather nervously. And he asked the boy, he said, "Son, where'd you get those birds?" And he replied, "I trapped them out in the field." And he said, "Well, what are you going to do with those birds?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'll play with them for a while." And then with kind of a devilish grin, he said, "Then I'll feed them to the old cat that we have at home." Well, the pastor offered to buy them, and the lad said, "Mister, you don't want these birds. They're just little old wild birds, and they don't even sing very well." And Pastor Gordon said, "Well, son, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." And the little boy said, "Okay, it's a deal, but you're making a bad bargain." Well, the exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. And Reverend Gordon walked back to the back of the church property. He opened the door of the small wire prison and let the struggling little creatures free. And out they flew and soared away into the blue sky. Well, the next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit with him. He used it to illustrate, of course, how Christ came to seek and save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. And he said, "You know, that boy told me that those birds were not songbirds. But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me that they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" And you and I have been held captive to sin. You and I have been held in bondage as slaves to sin and Satan. And we're about to be fed to that old cat who is part serpent and part dragon. But Christ has purchased our pardon and set us at liberty. And when a person has this life-changing experience, he will want to sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And that's really something we can give thanks to God for, can we not? Every single day, every single hour, every single minute, that whenever the storm clouds of troubling circumstances fall upon us, blow them away, brush them aside, and focus upon the things that you can never lose, the things that you can enjoy every minute of every day. So cultivate thanksgiving in your life. It's one of the great marks of the child of God. Give joyful thanks to God, for he has forgiven us of all of our transgressions. He has redeemed us from our slavery to sin by the shedding of his precious blood. He has transferred us into his blessed kingdom, having rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For we who once were darkness are now light in the Lord. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this season, Lord, we do confess that oftentimes we are not a thankful people. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know how prone we are to fixate upon the temporal things, which oftentimes are good and sometimes they're not so good. Sometimes they're big and sometimes they grow small, and when they grow small, our joy grows small because we're too focused upon those things. And yet we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Spirit of God that led the Apostle Paul to remind us what we can give thanks for all the time, and that is these glorious blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this season, and particularly on Thursday, when we celebrate Thanksgiving and we're mindful of just the providential blessings that you gave the pilgrims so many years ago and how many blessings that we enjoy today, Lord, remind us of the best of all of our blessings. Remind us of our inheritance. Remind us of our deliverance and our transfer. Remind us of our redemption. Remind us of our forgiveness. And Lord, then fill our hearts with the songs of the birds as we sing glory and hallelujah and thanksgiving to God, for we are redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.